As we prepare to meditate on God's word, let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for the glory and the goodness of your creation. Thank you for your love for all that you have made. Please may your Holy Spirit move among us as your people as we meditate on your word today. And please let my voice hold out. In Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Those are probably among the most famous words in any of world literature. Whether or not you are a Christian or whether you believe the creation story, these words are very famous and they set the tone and the scene for everything that happens in the Bible after that. Now, as people who live in the 21st century, probably when we hear these words and when we hear the Bible passage that Aaron read for us, our first question, and a primary one is, how? How did God do it? Is it a six-day process, like it talks about in Genesis? Is that meant to be taken literally? Are we talking creation versus evolution here? Big Bang versus God? I want to suggest to you that that is a very important question that I believe every Christian needs to wrestle with. However, that's not the question that I believe is at the heart of the Genesis 1 creation narrative for us. If you can imagine for a moment that my wife, who knows that I like power tools, has got me a present, and it's a power tool. And I open it up and I look at it and I've got no idea what it does. Is my first question going to be, how long did it take to manufacture this thing? Or how did they put it together in that factory in China or Bangladesh or wherever it was? No, my first question is going to be, what's it for? What does it do? What's the purpose of this thing? Now, creation is obviously not as simple as a power tool, and yet I think that the Genesis narrative itself encourages us to ask the question why rather than the question how. It's more about purpose and what the universe is for than about process and about exactly why or exactly how God did it or how long it took. Now, that might be a bit of a controversial statement, so let me unfold that for you. Genesis 1 has been called the Song of Creation. Now, there are certain features of a song. Can anyone help me out by naming something that you would see as a feature of a song? Any features of songs or poetry that you know of? Repetition. Yep. Rhythm. Yep. A story, it unfolds a story, doesn't it? Yep. Sorry?
Form.
What kind of form? Okay, you've just lost me there completely. I have no musical ability.
Structure's another one.
Structure, okay. What do we see in Genesis? We see something that's very much like a song, okay? Now, think about this. A song has a particular function. It has a particular genre. If I stand in front of you, say, Carabo, last night, and I go like this, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, dear Carabo, happy birthday to you, it's like, no, that's not the way that it's... No, it doesn't make sense as a narrative. It doesn't make sense as a part of speech. It only makes sense, that thing, when you actually sing it. When we look at Genesis 1, we see form and structure and repetition and poetry that leads us to believe that Genesis 1 is a song. It's the song of creation. It's the song in praise of all that God has done in making this universe. That God made the universe, there is no question in the Bible. But understanding that Genesis 1 is a song helps us not to read it in the wrong way. It's not designed to be read as a scientific textbook. So hopefully that just introduces you to the kind of the genre of what is happening here. It's a song that gives us the purpose of creation. Why does this whole place exist? Not just how long did it take to manufacture it, but why is it here? Why are we here? Now, I'm going to teach you a Hebrew word, and you're going to get to use it quite a bit. That Hebrew word is a very short one. It goes like this, Tov, T-O-V. Can you say that?
Tov.
Can you say it again?
Tov.
Okay, Tov. Tov means good. Okay, so seven times throughout the song of Genesis 1, the song of creation, we get Tov. And you're going to help me to sing it, although not in any tune or melody. Just going to say it with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was? Then he separated the light from darkness. Excellent. So the light is good, the darkness is good. In verse 10, sorry, my voice is breaking. Verse 10, puberty must be hitting. God called the dry ground land and the waters seas, and God saw that it was? Okay. Verse 12, then God said, let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant, the trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. And that is what happened. The land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind. And God saw that it was? Okay, so the vegetation is good. In verse 18, again, God made two great lights, like light bulbs. Okay, that's what the Hebrew basically says about the sun and the moon. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was? We're up to four, I think. Verse 20. Then God said, let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind. So God created them, and God saw that it was? And then verse 25. God said, let the earth produce every sort of animal. And that is what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals and small animals. And God saw that it was?
Tov,
tov, tov, tov, tov. Good, good. God is going, great. This is fantastic. I love it. Look at these birds. Look at these animals. This is so cool. Who would have thought of the giraffe or the blind flatfish that you find in the depths of the ocean or the lobster or whatever. It's good. It's good. I love it. It's great. And then right at the end, after God creates humanity at the end of Genesis 1, he says, Tov me'od. God looked at all that he had made and behold, it was very good. Okay, so there's this sense of delight that comes through the song of creation. So what is the purpose of the universe? Why is it all here? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But there's more to it than that, because our narrative, our text in Genesis 1 says that God said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay? God acts through his word in Genesis 1 to make the world. Now, I could try this all I like. Let there be light. In fact, when I came in here, I actually said that at the same time as I did what? Hit the switch. Let there be no light. No. My word is not an agent. I can't say, let there be light and there is light. But God can. God's word is a personal agent. All right, and something else is happening. The Spirit of God is hovering, it says, over the primeval water. Now, what does that mean? The word that is used here is only ever used of a mother bird that is brooding with its wings out over its nest. In other words, bringing forth life from its young. So the Spirit of God is also at work in creation, giving life to what God has made. The Spirit is hovering like a protective bird, like a protective mother over all that God makes. God is tripersonal. There are three beings, three persons in one being here that are at work in the whole of creation. What does that mean? That means that the origin of the universe is relationship. The basic foundational reality of the universe is love. The love of the Father for the Son, the love of the Son for the Spirit, the love of the Spirit for the Father, and all the way back around that circle as well. Judeo-Christian theology is the only worldview that has love and relationship as the foundational reality of the universe. And that makes a massive difference to everything, really. Let's have a look at a couple of other worldviews. Modern materialism, kind of atheistic, scientistic way of approaching things. Now, I am very much simplifying things here, okay? Each of these worldviews has had thousands and thousands of books written about it. But also, the other one is ancient pagan religions. What did the people around the Israelites say about the way that the world happened and what its purpose was? Modern materialism says nature is an accident. We might not have been here. Ancient pagan religions say that the whole universe is the outcome of a war between primeval gods. Okay, let me just give you a couple of examples of that. There's an ancient account of creation called the Enuma Elish. And in the Enuma Elish, the god Marduk slays the chaos dragon Tiamat in this almighty battle, and he uses one half of Tiamat's body to make the heavens, and he uses one half of her body to make the earth. So the heavens and the earth are the outcome of this almighty struggle between two gods. Gods with a small g that exist there. In modern materialism, the physicist Edward Tryon said this: the universe is just one of those things that happen from time to time. Bit of a cop-out if you ask me, but you know, if you can't put God in the equation, you've got to have some way of getting this whole thing started. But basically, nature is an accident. So what's the basic reality here? It is tov. It is good. God delights in creation. He loves it. He's having a party, as you know, giraffes and starfish and mountains and all sorts of things are produced. The basic reality of our world and our universe is the delight of God. It is good. In modern materialism, though, the basic reality is chaos and randomness. We might not have been here. We might have been different. It's pretty much an accident that it turned out the way that things were. In the ancient pagan religions, the basic reality is warfare, struggle. And so the world itself is a scary place. It's a place of threat. It's a place of struggle. It's a place of death. What's the purpose then of humans in these different worldviews? In the ancient pagan religions, humans are made to do the gods' dirty work. The gods make the earth and the sky out of this great dragon, and then they look around and they go, well, this sucks. You know, we have to do all this work. That's not very good. What are we gods for? Yeah, let's make people. And if we make people, then they can do the hard stuff for us. They can feed us. They can do all the worship rituals. They can shape the world. We'll make them work. Yeah. What sort of parenting is that, I ask you? Not very good. But in modern materialism, human beings are purposeless. There is no ultimate purpose. Richard Dawkins said this: in a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Well, that really makes your day, doesn't it? And yet, in God's world, Humans are created in the image of God. There's a reflection of the glory and the creativity and the goodness of God. And God blesses people and he delights in them. He looks at them and he says, "It is very good." The basic reality of human beings is to receive the delight of God in our Judeo-Christian worldview. To know that deep down, at a level even deeper than your DNA, what you are here for is for God to rejoice in you. I'll just let that sink in for a minute. How different is that from the other worldviews? Purposelessness of modern materialism, or the kind of vindictive, yeah, let's make them do the hard work of ancient paganism. God delights in you. He looks at you and he says, "Tov, tov, tov. Tov me'od, very good, it is very good." This is good news for us at a base level. But I think you can all agree, if we look at the world, it's not really like that anymore, is it? It's not very hard to look around and to say, it is not good. Surely this is not the way that God wanted things to turn out. No, whether we look at recent acts of terrorism around the globe, or people starving because of famine, or refugees, or even all of the stuff that we're doing to nature itself, you know, God's good earth, it's not hard to say, it is not good. It is not good. And actually, that's what the rest of the Bible is about. Okay, so once we get beyond Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we find that this thing called the fall happens. We fall from what was meant to be. It's not like that anymore. Why? Because at heart, the universe is about love and relationships. And yet we, human beings, have broken the relationship with God. And that's what the Bible refers to as sin. The world is broken is now our basic reality. It's not always good. We know that. We experience the suffering sometimes ourselves. We don't experience the delight of God. How many of us, you know, deep down and always know that God delights in us? I would say none. None of us all the time really know that at the ground of our reality. We think that God is angry with us. We think that God wants to punish us. Or we think that God is distant and doesn't really care. But we don't continuously experience that beautiful delight of God, that he looks at us and goes, "Oh, that is so good. You are so good. I like you so much." We don't get that very often. The image of God has been shattered by sin. And it has its implications for the whole rest of the universe as well, as we can see when we look at what's happening with the environment. And so the rest of the Bible is about God doing something about it. This world that he created, that he loves, that he delights in, he's not going to just leave it go to hell in a handbasket. He's actually stepping in to save things and to restore things, to redeem through the cross of Jesus. And Jesus experiences on the cross the brokenness of relationship with God that he never had before. He cries out, my God, why did you abandon me?" Jesus experiences broken relationships so that you can be reconciled, so that you can once again be friends of God. Jesus experiences the judgment and condemnation of God so that you can experience the delight of God. God pours out all his punishment on him. Jesus takes on himself all that is not good so that the universe can once again be restored and made to be tov me'od. And that's the story of the whole rest of the Bible, and I'm really summarizing that very quickly as well. And the Holy Spirit is at work in here. Since Jesus has ascended and poured out the Holy Spirit, we can once again have intimacy with God. The Spirit does come into our lives and lets us know God delights in you. You are forgiven. You are being restored, and God is very, very pleased with you. He looks at you, he says, my child, you are very good. You are tov ma'od. I want to restore the image of God through the work of Christ. So that's the song of creation and the blues song of everything else that comes after creation. That kind of minor key, it's not what it's meant to be. But here God is at work, coming into creation in a person, incarnation, into our lives through the Holy Spirit to bring redemption and restoration and to engage us in his project of restoring the whole world so that he can once again say, Tov, Tov, Tov Me'od. Thanks be to God through his Son Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. Amen.